to recognize who the visitors are. Now, one of the things that... Yes, Rob, please. Get out of your personal chair. Everybody just look over to where your chair used to be and wave goodbye. Yeah, some of us grew up in churches where people literally thought where they sat belonged to them. That they owned it. And they would often tell the preacher, we were here before you came and we'll be here after you leave. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Okay, so what we have to do is recognize that we're making preparations for those that God wants to make this their church home through. And so let's just look around and look at all the newcomers here tonight. There's a lot of newcomers here tonight because everyone but you is. Now, what do you need when you go somewhere to feel comfortable? Because honestly, I hate going to places I don't know everyone. I hate going to school programs because I don't know anybody. And everybody seems to know everybody at the school program. Everybody knows where to sit. Everybody knows what to wear. Everybody knows the program and the agenda. And when I walk in, I feel like everybody's looking at us. Jed's here now. Okay, the Clampets are in, you know. What's wrong with them? Does anybody ever feel that way when you go new places? Well, all of us probably to some degree suffer with that. And I always feel so much better when I have a cup of coffee in front of me. It's like my bulletproof shield. You can't hit me. I am safe now. I am Java Man. I will come after you. Okay. Not really, but kind of. So I think all of us have to really work at not getting comfortable, not getting territorial. I think we have to remind ourselves that, especially after a while, when we've been here for a while and we know everything, that there's a lot of people that don't know anything. And they need Patrick to meet us at the door. They need Daryl to show them around the church and to make them feel at home. Because you know they're going to hear the best music they're going to hear in all the city. Amen. And so when I get done singing and hand it to Dina, it just even gets better. You know, see, there's a lot of things about home that you know that those coming don't know. Like how many of you know the Mitchells? Or at least you're praying for the Mitchells. Raise your hand. Raise it real high because they're here tonight, and I want them to see how they've been here for a short time, but there's people praying for their little Micah. Now, would the real Mitchells please stand up? Here they are, all the way from Denver, Colorado. They're coming to sing tonight, if you would join me. Now, see, we've got to practice. We've got to get ready. We've got to prepare for the more that God desires to bring us. So we can't get comfortable. We can't get territorial. We've got to be intentional. Not just in hoping and praying that people come, hoping and praying that people get saved and delivered and healed, but providing them a safe haven to bring their family and to grow as the Lord desires for them to grow. So let's go around the room. What are some of the things you need when you go somewhere and you're the new face in town?
Name tags.
Name tags. Okay. Thank you, Kim. There's a place for the two of you tonight, and we'll talk about that later. Something else, what do you need when you go somewhere to feel comfortable, to feel at home? You need a smile.
A hug.
You need a hug. Would you just lean over and give that woman a hug? Come here, honey. Just give her a hug. What else? What do you need when you go places? You need someone not to hug you. Okay, that's an assignment for about five of us to just love on him tonight and to hug him and give him our best. Something, what do you need? Yes? You need a warm greeting. Yeah. A sincere. Very good. If you have kids, you need some directions. Well, we're going to practice one more time before we get into tonight's teaching. But how many of you know these are important things that we as a church family need to be, you know, really a part of? Let's talk about life groups. Because I'll tell you what, I have heard some of the greatest life teaching through God's Word in our life groups that I've ever heard. And I've been in church almost all of my life. We've got some of the greatest teachers I've ever heard. I mean, they're incredible. That's the place in the church that you can go and get connected and start getting to know people and feeling more at home more quickly. That's the place where we really open up the Word and make people feel what God has to say about their lives. Life groups are pretty important. What I want you to do is, in just a minute, I want you to start telling people about how wonderful our life groups are. They meet every Sunday morning. beginning at 10 o'clock. We're going to start saying 9:30 so everybody will be here on time. Can I have an amen out there in TV land? Okay, I want you to practice telling everybody about our life group. Dean Ledford's class meets right here, and they're studying healing. And I want you to, somebody, invite somebody else to life groups. And I don't want you to ask them to come. Tell them, I look so forward to you being here Sunday, and I'll be here about 10 minutes early, and we can drink coffee, and then we'll sit together in Dean's life class. And then after that, we'll sit together at church, and then after that, you can take me out to lunch and pay for my meal, and I'll sit next to you then too. Now, some of you might want to invite someone to the Book of James study. And you're going to be able to tell them that Steve's going to teach us how to control our tongue this next Sunday. You can't miss life group, Sunday school class there. Then Daryl Wittenberg's class meets all the way in the back, and they're studying being contagious with your Christian life and testimony. And I don't want you to give people an option to not come. I want you to act as if they're coming. I am so excited. I can't wait for you to join us here Sunday. We'll see you Sunday, 10 o'clock. On your mark, get set, invite someone to a life group, learn how to be warm and fuzzy. Go. Go. Some of you are going to have to change zip codes. I see the media team is all alone in the very back. Stella and Tom have not had a chance to be invited to life groups. They've invited each other, okay. If you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to continue to practice each and every Wednesday for a little while. We're going to practice moving to the middle. We're going to practice engaging and inviting people on purpose to be a part of life groups, because life groups are going to be so key in connecting individuals to the church family and to God's Word. Now, for the next few moments tonight, I want to speak on the subject that I've entitled in your notes, Speaking from a Heart That Overflows. If you were to look that word up in the Webster's Dictionary, this is what he would say. He would say that if something overflows, it means that that something flows or runs over the brim, the top, or the banks of. If something overflows, it means that it spreads or pours over its boundaries. Something that overflows also means that it's a flood, it's an excess, that there is an outlet for surplus. Now, if you'll notice in your notes, I've made this comment, the things that flow out of our heart, and maybe I did not put this in your notes, but here goes for the notes of your heart. I have found that the things that flow out of our heart, they shape, number one, our life. What comes out of my heart, number one, shapes my life. Secondly, it forms the boundaries in my life. And thirdly, what flows out of my heart, what flows over my tongue and out my lips, not only does it shape my life and form the boundaries for my life, but thirdly, it helps to define who I am. Now let's go to the word in Luke chapter 6. Because in Luke chapter 6, beginning in the 43rd verse, we find that Jesus is speaking, and he says that your mouth will speak what is in your heart. Your mouth speaks what is in your heart. And he begins in Luke chapter 6 and verse 43 by saying that no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow, we're talking about speaking from a heart that overflows. Out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Now notice in verse 45 that there's a secret here to having an incredible life. I do not want to live an average life. My goal is to have an incredible life. I don't think any of us have come tonight on a Wednesday night in the middle of a very busy month just to hear something average, just to go out and stay committed to our life of mediocrity and average. I think there's something in each of us that God put that desires something more than just average. I think that we have to work, though, at not becoming lazy and apathetic. I think there's something else in us that sometimes says it's not worth the work. Now, Scripture says that the secret to having an incredible life is to carefully examine what you fill your heart with. Because what you fill your heart with is ultimately going to come out of your mouth. And he's saying here, Christ himself is saying that the secret to having an incredible life is filling your heart with good treasure. For a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth the good. For out of the abundance of that man's heart, his mouth speaks. I think it's very wise as believers to stop every once in a while and ask ourselves some questions. The first question is, what is in abundance in my heart? I think you have to ask yourself, what is in abundance in my heart? Secondly, or another way of saying that, I think we need to stop and ask ourselves, what is my heart most filled with? Now here's my warning. My warning is this: you can't always trust what you think you see and what you say. Has anybody else noticed that? That a more accurate perspective can many times be found in finding someone who lives outside your personal forest. You ever hear the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees? But isn't it amazing how sometimes we think what we see and what we say is what is most accurate? And we'll live life with jaded perceptions and unhealthy expectations and spend a great deal of our time in our heart looking at how everyone else is at fault or where everyone else is missing it. And we'll feel all of this pain and all of this frustration and all of this heartache based out of a perception that, quite honestly, can't see the forest for the trees. But we're okay with that because it's our perception. That's why I think it would be very wise for you to leave tonight and find someone that you can spiritually trust and ask them, what do you see in abundance in my heart? What do you see? Now, I know what I think I see. Now, I have a tendency to give me, myself, and I way too much credit. How many of you can say you know someone else like that? It may not be you, but you know someone. I think we've got to be careful, because what we can perceive and assume our heart is most filled with is not always what people hear and people see as the abundance that comes from our heart. And so I think it'd be very wise for you to find somebody that you can spiritually trust and ask them, how am I coming across? What's coming across? What's truly coming out of my heart? Because sometimes our good intentions can actually blind us to our attitudes and behaviors. Proverbs chapter 14 says in verse 14 that our heart can be filled, in your notes, our heart can be filled with our own ways. And our own ways can blind us. It says in chapter 14 and verse 14 of Proverbs, the backslider in heart shall be filled with all of his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now somebody, reach your hand up in the sky and tell me, what does Scripture mean by this word backslider? So Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 says, what does Scripture mean to you, or what does the word do you mean in everyday life of backsliding? very good, kind of somebody that went back to who they were before Christ. Somebody else raise their hand down here. Very good, falling out of covenant relationship with God. Can I tell you that sometimes you and I can have great intentions and personal perceptions, and all the while we have that, not realize that little by little we're filling our heart with things that start producing a different kind of fruit in our life. We're, in our eyes, good people with good intentions, with a good heart, but not realize that we're coming across unforgiving, judgmental, critical, bitter, divisive, and backslidden, sliding away from a heart that's sensitive to God and patient with others. I think my mic just turned off, Tom. That was a perfect place for people to say amen. I know they didn't hear that. We'll get away from being sensitive to God and patient with others. I found that God has a sense of humor with us, that we'll tell Him just how much we love Him and that we love Him with all of our heart. And rather than answer us, He'll send one of His other children our way to reveal our heart and how much of that heart really does love Him. Now, isn't it funny how we want everyone to be patient with us, but how seldom we're that patient with others? That's it, Tom. I want you to leave the sound alone. Quit turning me off. Have you noticed how we want everybody to be patient with us, and we want the world of patience from others, but how seldom we give that world of patience to others? And isn't it amazing how we can talk about how much we love God and yet spend many of the words from our heart and mouth not loving others with our whole heart like we say we love God? And just when I think I'm loving God in the way God wants me to love Him, He'll send me someone else and they'll give me that love IQ test. Because they're not easy to love, much less like. How many of you have a few that you really have to work at? Like in tonight's Bible study, you're really having to work at liking and loving your pastor. That's really sad. I gave you some real props when we started tonight and you just threw your hand up. And see, I think that sometimes we read the Bible as if this is stuff that couldn't take place in our heart. But I want you to really think about, is my heart really sensitive to God in a way that's patient with others? Is it? Is what I expect from them fair? Or have I set myself up with some unfair expectations? Now in your notes, Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 says that your heart can be filled with lies. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 says that our heart can be filled with lies. Notice it says here in verse 3 of Acts chapter 5 that the disciple Peter is talking and he says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now let's go to Acts chapter 5. Because I think to truly understand this story, we need to read it as a group, and then we need to answer, what are some of the things that this story teaches us? Now let's keep in mind, when we read this passage of Scripture, that we're not just talking about unbelievers. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now if you were in Dean's class 2 weeks ago, you got an advanced preview of this passage of Scripture, so you already know a little bit about what these 10 verses involve. And so we're going to let our resident missionary stand, and John Humphreys is going to read Acts chapter 5, and he's going to read the first 10 verses. Now as he reads this story, you're going to be thinking about the fact that here's this fella that's a believer. And he begins to speak, he begins to live out of what is most abundant in his heart. We found that we are vulnerable to our heart being filled with our own ways. You're going to look in this story and you're going to see that in his own eyes and in his own heart, he was so filled with his own ways that what he and his wife did seemed right to them and wanted God's blessing and thought God would bless that. You're going to be looking and realizing that their heart was filled with lies. So much so that this deceiving spirit ultimately led to their destruction. So for 10 verses, get your walking faith on. Here we go.
"Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received in the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. In great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At the moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband.
What happened to the church in verse 11?
Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about it.
We're going to ask a few of you some questions tonight. Our ushers are standing by, if you know what I mean. What are some of the things this story teaches you about speaking out of the overflow of your heart? They were deceived.
But I mean, it comes out of us too.
So deception can come out of us as believers. Because I noticed in verse 2, it says that the wife had the full knowledge of what the husband did. What did the husband do? He lied. He lied about what? He lied about money. The price of the property. He had a selfish spirit. See, what I see here is all that and then this too. I see that he was one thing in private, and another thing at church. Do you see that? Isn't it funny how we can be so loving with people and so patient outwardly in the public setting, but get us home and get us on a phone? I'm sorry? Oh, he wanted people to think more of himself than was actually being lived out. Now, Tim said this wasn't his first time. How do we know that?
To have this degree is something that he let somebody else know. The scripture says his wife knew, so had full knowledge. So it's something that it's been happening before.
This wasn't just a "oops, Johnny" kind of thing.
Right.
It was maybe a lifestyle. It was a pattern of deception. Little by little, it came in other ways, is what you're saying. Good call. Almost a planned event. Do you see here in Scripture again that man is given over to his own ways, and that man's ways can be right in his own eyes, but that doesn't necessarily mean that God sees it the same way? Do you see here that their heart was so filled with lies that they were living in a way that to them seemed to be truth enough? I see that. I see that even after the Holy Spirit has come upon believers, we're not immune to Satan's temptations. I also see that Ananias and Sapphira's sin was they not only lied to God and to others, but ultimately they lied to themselves. And when you hear this thought or you make this statement, "It's not so bad. No one will ever know," I want you to back up and I want you to right then think of Ananias and Sapphira. I want you to think about that. Yes, sir. Patrick. He was selfish. It's good. That's a good point. Yes. Wow. Now notice there's no accountability with Ananias and Sapphira. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. This is why I encouraged you to go talk to someone that you spiritually trust and ask them, what do you see coming out of my life? So that you can avoid these kinds of things happening in your life. I think it's also interesting that through this process, Peter had a very discerning heart. It doesn't say that anybody reported and said, Simon Peter, disciple Peter, you're not going to believe what Sapphira and Ananias are doing in the church. Be ready because they're going to come lie to you. Does it say that anywhere? What does it say in verse 3? It just says that he talks to Ananias. How is it that Satan has filled your heart? That you have lied to the Holy Spirit? He just knew. He was a discerning, praying leader. He knew that something wasn't right in their spirit. Something wasn't right in their life. Ever get around somebody and you just know something's just not right? You don't know what the wrong is, but you just know something's not right? Any of you grow up with a praying mama? Dina said, you know what? Her mom knew. Her mom could tell her where she had been. Some of us had mamas like that, that we should have, before we ever left the house, asked them, what are we going to do tonight, Mom? Because in about 5 hours, you're going to tell me what I did. So how much do you know right now? How much has the Lord told you? I think that that's where you and I have to recognize our heart can be filled, and not just filled, but it can be blinded, and it can be deceptive, and we will not see anything wrong with what we're saying and what we're doing until it's too late. I see through this story that before, and knowing God's heart, before they ever got here, God had been speaking to them, and he'd been saying, you are entertaining offense, you are entertaining deception, you are entertaining all kinds of things. You are filling your heart. I shared with you a message, or I shared with you a story from our own life where we got around the wrong people in a church when we first got into ministry. And those wrong people, by the time we got done listening to them, we weren't even going to the same church anymore. We were in the same building, but we looked at everybody with such suspicion. And we walked in such guilt and condemnation, but there was such a deception, we didn't even see how wrong we were and how deceived we were until it was too late, and it's 3:30 in the morning, and we are over there at the pastor's feet asking him to forgive us and telling him everything that we'd been doing behind the scenes. I just want you to make sure that when you read the Bible, you take it and you apply it to life, and you understand that as believers, we are open to the enemy, and our heart can just lose it a little bit at a time. Is this what you're seeing in the story? Because here's the deal. I've put this in my notes. I've said this, and it's in the margin of yours. Tough times are a good measuring stick for answering what's in your heart, as they tend to bring to the surface those things that you've been hiding and entertaining in the deep. I think we have to ask ourselves, what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our heart when tough times come our way? Is it anger, aka frustration, aka disappointment? Or is it truly joy that we choose out of a spiritual faith that's maturing? In tough times, do we first blame, or do we start to bless? Do we embrace fear and empower it, or do we speak faith and empower God's word in our life? I think in tough times, we have to ask ourselves, what happens in my heart when God speaks? Because what I have found with my experience with God is seldom does he talk to me about the condition of other people's hearts. Now, he warns me. Being a pastor, being in a position similar to the disciple called Peter in this passage of Scripture, as a leader, he warns me. There will be times as a leader of this church, I'll have something in my spirit and I'll just know something's just not right. And so I'll really start to bathe that situation or that person in prayer. Because I found that prayer is like putting a spotlight. And I'll tell you, I didn't know how important this was until one time Dina was telling me, yeah, I've just been praying that God would just bring it all to light. And I'm like, wow, you pray that? She's like, yeah. And I started praying, you know what, Lord? When there's things not right in our leadership, when there's things not right in our hearts, when there's things not right in the leadership of our church, when there's things not right in our hearts, God, bring it to light. Let that person be seen for who they are. Isn't that scary to be in a church like that? And you've moved to the top of my list tonight, ma'am. So I want you to know.
You want me there?
See, because can you imagine if Peter would have let that spirit grow and prosper in his leadership? Can you imagine if he would have just looked the other way? Because he wanted the church just to be blessed so bad that he looked the other way and he blessed a man's steps that God wasn't blessing? What kind of pastor do you want? Do you want the kind that just lets in a little? Because doesn't Scripture somewhere say a little leaven blesses the body? What does it say about leaven in the Scripture? Takes a little to do what? Ruin the whole thing. Blow it up. So I'm going to talk about some leaven, and I'm going to make this personal. I'm going to stand you up, and we're going to talk about the leaven that you may not see because you may be so embraced and embroiled in your forest, and you might be blinded by your trees. So just so you'll know what you need to work on, I'm going to let you stand. I'm going to talk about the leaven in your life, lest it spoil the whole body. Let it mess up the whole bread. We're going to start with John Humphreys. John, stand. I'm joking. John's like, bring it on, baby. I got to be a missionary. I got to have a right heart. You've got to ask yourself in tough times, what do I do with what God speaks to my heart? And don't you love God? He'll ask you questions like he doesn't know the answer, but you know he does. Yeah. He'll say like, do you have an anger problem? No! Oh, okay. Greg, are you impatient? Absolutely not! Do you love people? Yes, I do! You know, isn't that funny? God asks us questions that he knows the answer to, but we're not really ready to know the truth. Now, when you're going through tough times, you have to ask yourself, when he speaks, does my heart respond in obedience, or do I wrestle and reason with God? Here's some affirmative action steps. Here we go. Number one, begin filling, and I want to challenge our whole congregation to do this. Begin filling our hearts with the Word of God until the Word of God flows out in our tough times. Number one, begin filling our hearts with the Word of God until the Word flows out. Psalms 119 says in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all thy judgments of thy mouth. See, if we're not careful, our lips will wander away from the statutes and the judgments that's found in the mouth of God's words. So number one, we've got to begin filling our hearts with the Word of God until the Word flows out. Number two, I want to encourage us to align our hearts with the Word so that its immediate response in any situation is to agree with God. You want to come to a place in your life, and this has got to be the goal for us, that when we're going through tough times, we don't wrestle and reason with God. We don't necessarily even wrestle and reason with people. I found over the history of leading that you can sit two people down at the table at separate times. You can sit with Ananias and listen to what he has to say, and it sounds completely great, and it sounds right, and it sounds like that's exactly how it happened. Then bring Ananias' friend in, or his wife, or his cousin, or his uncle, or his enemy, and they get done telling a whole different story, and it seems right. Are we breathing? And sometimes in tough times, we try to align with all these voices and all these feelings and all these fears and all these things that could have been time spent in God's Word. In tough times, I'm not looking for an ally here, nor should you. We should be looking here to the glory and the lifter of our head. We should be coming in alignment with God's Word, and we should be saying, Lord, I speak a spirit of peace over this situation. I speak a spirit of peace over my family. I speak a spirit of protection over my family. I declare by your stripes, we are healed. I declare that my family has peace coming and peace going, that the peace of God will surpass all my understanding. It will keep my heart. Oh God, I even declare according to Psalms 43 that you will vindicate me, oh God. Amen. That's what we should be doing. But so often, we start working for the Gallup poll. We start running a survey. We start asking people, what do you think about the situation? What do you think is going on? do we not? And then we get all their stuff, all their feelings and all their fears and all their insecurities and all their thoughts going on. And we're trying to make some sort of truth or some sort of sense out of all these things that are being played out on a natural Ananias Sapphira level. When in reality, we should be running to God's word and we should be saying, like we see in this passage of scripture, Lord, I've got to be a disciple. I've got to be like Simon Peter in this story. I've got to have a discerning heart. I've got to know where you stand in this situation. I've got to know what your word says. Are we breathing? Because Matthew 18 and 20 says, where two or more gather together in his name, there shall he be in the midst. I want to, in the midst of tough times, grab God's word. That's one, I'm two. I want to come into agreement with his word so he's in the midst of what's coming from my eyes, my ears, my heart, and my hands. That's the one I want to align with. He's the one that has withstood the test of time. He's the one that knows what I need to know. And how many of you know that with God it's on a need-to-know basis? You need, he knows. Now, isn't it funny? We'll be in the middle of our need, and we'll know he knows, but he's usually the last one we go to. So if you've been working for the Gallup survey and polls, resign right now. Fire Mr. Gallup. And tell all of the people that make up your survey and poll that you love them and that you're going to start doing more praying than talking. You're going to start doing more spiritual insights and research than these expeditions of insight and research. Because I have found myself in meeting after meeting, and I feel one way in one meeting and a completely different way in the next meeting. And think to myself after both meetings, I am so glad I took time to hear both sides. Because if I had just listened to the one, it would have taken me down the road of Ananias and Sapphira. Is this helping you in your life? I hope so, because what it says in Luke chapter 6, and here again, the point is to align your heart with God's word. Now, this is what God's word sounds like. This is going to really mess your life up. Are you ready to get messed up? How many of you are ready to give me 5 more minutes to get more messed up than you've ever been before? Okay, here goes. This is going to mess you up. This has probably been one of the greatest life lessons God has ever taught me through my wife. I'm going to give you credit for this. I'd like to take credit for this, but I can't. Luke 6 says in verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless those that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now all together say at one time, do we have to, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. There's something in all of us that says that. We may not say it out loud, but there's something that is in us that's just like our kids. When they hear something they don't like to do, they go, ah. And there's something spiritually in us when we're going through it and people are putting us through it, that when we hear God says, love them. Ah. Do good to them. Bless them. Not on your life. Pray for, I'll pray for them. In Jesus' name, I loose every angel from heaven to break them up and to take them down. Oh, that's how we've been praying. Oh, God, let them see the pain they're causing. Oh, God, let them feel what they're doing. Let them go through the trial they're causing. See, I told you this would mess you up. See, sometimes that's why we don't read the Word, because we don't like what the Word asks of us. Because we want to stand beside what we're feeling. And how we're acting. We want to justify it. Isn't it funny? Just like Ananias and Sapphira, we'll go out to do the wrong thing and the whole time know it. Because like Tim said, we've done it before. We've thought about it. It's premeditated. But for some reason, somehow, in our own way, in our own eyes, we've justified the attitude we're walking in, the words we're using, and the behaviors we're living out. And we'll do that and then ask God to bless it. And so we look at scriptures like this and we're like, okay, don't like that verse, that verse, that verse. I knew Luke wasn't in my reading plan, reading through the Bible in a year. Let's go back to the Psalms. I told you, did I not tell you this is going to mess you up? Verse 29 says, and to him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. Wow, that just let a bunch of us in this room in. How many of you know that? Isn't it funny how verse 36 says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful? And see, I've had to learn this over and over again. I can't tell you the number of times people have given me reasons to be unscriptural, but to ask God to bless it. And I'd come home and I'd just be singing this to Dina. Okay, I'd be in a pitiful mood. And she would look at me and with great love say, well, we just need to bless them. No. I don't want to bless them. We need to pray for them. And guess what? I bet you've had times, even today, that you haven't wanted to bless. Now here, this is how the enemy works, okay? This is how he works. Have you not had to teach me that lesson? Yeah, we've had to learn it together. And sometimes she'll look at me, and in the middle of tough times, she'll say this, and it's really key. And I think it's good for you to say to each other, here's a test. Let's pass it. Let's pass this test. So we don't have to keep seeing this over and over and over again. Do you know people have been mean to us? People have said bad things about us. And you know what? It hurts. It's a bummer. And sometimes it's not even true. I see some of you caught that. Yeah. And I want you to see, I want you to be overcomers. I want you to be conquerors. But it's going to take aligning your life with the Word to see God's blessing in the middle of your curse. And you can't sit around, feel sorry for yourself, and feel justified in your anger and justified in your sin, and then expect God to bless you, because He's not obligated, and He won't. But it's amazing how it works. The enemy doesn't show up all at once. He shows up in your heart one little thought at a time. He'll give you one little thought about what someone said. And all of a sudden, it feels like somebody started a key in your car, but the key's in your stomach. And all of a sudden, in your stomach will just growl, and you just got done eating at Kelly's. You wiped out a stack of pancakes and eggs and bacon, and you're full, but something inside your spirit's empty, and suddenly that little thought, that little memory, will suddenly come in your mind, and something clicks on in your belly, and your stomach starts churning. And you start replaying that offense, that rejection, that curse, that whatever someone did, or something happened that didn't go your way. And it'll come, and you'll just get all kind of weird for a second. You'll push it down. You'll take captive. You'll take authority over it. But it makes a trip around the ranch. And when you're least expecting it, boom, there it comes again. And this time you're like, yeah, I am kind of hacked about that now that I think about that. Thank you, thought, for reminding me that I'm a little hacked. And then it comes again. And this time you're like, yeah, I should be really mad. And you know what? I went to prayer meeting last night. I went to church the night before that. And I'm totally justified. I'm a believer. This is what Scripture means about suffering. And then before long, it doesn't just go peekaboo. It comes and brings a tent. And it's cousins. And I mean, there's a family reunion of offense in your mind growing. And the Lord says, hey, get ready for that. Get ready. It's going to happen. Some of you are thinking right now of what your day has looked like. And you're just good and mad. And you're just waiting for me to say amen. Because you're going to get yourself on it. You're going to go give them a piece of your mind. That's how it works. I'm living that out. And it'll just get all stirred up in you, and it steals your peace, it steals your joy, and it steals your spiritual power to be an overcomer. Because you've only got so much energy. And if you keep energizing all the offense and all the curse and all the heartache in your life, well, then that's what you're going to keep getting. So that's where you have to stay in the Word. You have to grab yourself and you have to speak in English. And you have to, in English, say, Lord, I bless them. I pray blessing over them, Lord. Give them your best, God. It'll kill you. But what don't kill you make you stronger. I mean, here's the deal. Do you want to spend your whole life living from situation to situation just like that? Because you can. And you may not be Ananias and Sapphira that gets physically carried out of the church some night, but mentally, emotionally, you keep getting carried out. I don't think I'm helping you very much tonight. I'll just conclude. I'll give you the last blank and we'll go home. But I really want you to get this, because here's the deal. The enemy will first eat a moment, which then becomes an hour, a day, a week, a month, a lifestyle. And you just keep thinking if something good happens in your life, then that cycle will be broken. But guess what? All the days of your life, you're going to have to deal with this. And why not just pass the test now? It doesn't mean I like hurt more now. Oh, Lord, I'm just praying that somebody would just, I don't know, be mean to me after church tonight so I can bless them. I don't go through life like that. That's ridiculous. You know? I don't. But you know what? If you're not careful, you'll let everybody else's stuff wreck and steal and destroy your stuff. You ever get around somebody and you make the mistake of asking them how they're doing and they tell you? And you're like, wow, stay away from them. The last blank is simply set your hearts to seek God first. Set your heart to seek first the kingdom of God in every circumstance. Seek first is the answer for your blanks. Psalms 27 says in verse 7 and 8, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Here's the deal. There are many voices in our life that try to get our attention. And do you know there are many voices that seek to shape our life and our destiny? They really do. Often people will tell me, well, Pastor, you ought to do this. Pastor, you ought to do that. I've got to be very aware, though, that, you know, there are some things I could be doing, maybe even some things I should be doing, but I have to be very aware of what the Lord is doing in my life. And what the Lord is doing is the thing that you and I have to stay most committed to, and that's what we have to keep our ear on. The most important voice in our lives is the voice of God that speaks loudly and clearly in our hearts. And I go back to build on what Tim said. Let me tell you what, that voice, after a while, you stop listening to it long enough, and after a while, you'll be just like Ananias and Sapphira. That's how I know you're right. That's how I know, because of the way God works. They said no a lot to God's voice, till finally they got to the place that they would be that deceitful at church and not think anything about it and expect God to still bless it. The voice that's most important in your life is that voice of the Holy Spirit. And when it's heard most distinctly, that's when our hearts and our mouths overflow with the Holy Spirit and the things of God. I want to ask you a question. What comes out of your heart? Is it the overflow of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or the overflow of the spirit of Ananias and Sapphira? Looks a little different when you think about it coming out of our mouths. I want you to stand. I want you to take your worksheet, and I want us to make this declaration and then go. Thanks for 12 minutes and not five. I want us to read it together out loud. I will fill my heart with God's word, prayer, and praise. For out of my heart overflow, the voice of God is heard clearly, powerfully, and distinctly. Now declare it. I will fill my heart with God's word, prayer, and praise. For out of my heart overflow, the voice of God is heard clearly, powerfully, and distinctively. And everybody in the house said, amen. Have a great night. There's a lot of newcomers here tonight. Make them feel welcome on the way out.